we're walking through this book of Acts, and we're seeing Luke as the inspired writer of these words. We're witnessing the gospel ministry advancing by his followers through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the text that we're looking at today, verses 17 through 26 in Acts chapter 3, we see God's plan of redemption is fulfilled in Jesus. And fulfilled in Jesus, offered to sinners, offered to people that have rejected him and have despised him and turned against him. It's important to remember the audience that Peter is addressing here. Jewish people gathered at the temple. They came for times of prayer and sacrifice. As Peter and John were also going to the temple for these opportunities to participate in this time of sacrifice and prayers, as they go through the temple courts, the man who was born lame, he was a crippled man, he was at that gate, beautiful gate, and he, along with many others with him, sick and infirmed, in pretty much in destitution, they're left there, abandoned. He, crying out for alms, crying out for help, crying out for support, some finances to help him. Peter and John feel compelled of the Spirit of God to offer a healing grace to this man. Tell him they don't have silver and gold, but what they do have, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And this man rises, and he walks, and he rejoices, and he goes in to the temple proper with Peter, with John. First time in his life he's entered there. And as they come out of that temple, back into the court, the people are all enthralled. They're just amazed at what's happened. And they see this man. They walk by him repeatedly. They know him to be a man born crippled. And now he stands completely whole. And they're amazed. And Peter begins to unpack what has happened and what has taken place. As he is sharing with them that God's power is made manifest in the name of his servant Jesus, and it is through the name of his servant Jesus this man stands erect and is able to carry on his life now completely healed. And he's communicating these things to the people. These people weeks prior who had cried out for the death of Jesus Christ. The people that said, crucify him, crucify him. As they were stirred up by the religious leaders to call for the death and crucifixion of Jesus because they felt threatened by him. They wanted him put down, and they stirred up the people to call for the death of Christ. This is the very name, the name of Jesus, that Peter is declaring to them in those temple courts. We see the reality of mob justice. I mean, these are blinded hearts and minds who absolutely go berserk. We can't even relate to anything like that, can we? We see this kind of nonsense happening in our world. We see people in positions of power and influence and authority and communication and media stirring people up to madness and craziness. We know what this can be like. What, you know, you see what seems to be normal people stirred up to do the most stupid things. This mob justice was ruling the day when Jesus was crucified. And as Peter is talking to these people, he's talking to those people who called for the name Christ and said, we want him put to death. We want his life taken away. No more. But you know what? Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. Whether you're crazed or whether you're just simply terrified in fear and careful, Jesus Christ is your only hope. There's hope nowhere else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved is the name of Jesus. That's who Peter is declaring to these people. These people are in clueless opposition of God's plan of redemption, verses 17 and 18. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Now, when Peter addresses them as brothers, he's not calling them Christian brothers. He's calling them brothers because they're Jews like he is. And as a Jewish man, he acknowledges them as sharing that same heritage. You are brothers, you're fellow Jews. Peter's instruction is to these Jews who are so impressed with the healing of the crippled man, and he is speaking to them in terms that are very direct, and he's also been very condemning of what they've done. Let's go back to verses 11 and following. Speaking of this healed man after they came out of the temple proper, it says, and while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power of piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Those are strong and direct words coming from Peter to these people. He's mincing no words. He's laying the fault of this right where it belongs, right at their feet. They're guilty. They're responsible. But he says they acted in ignorance. Peter's reference that they acted in ignorance is not meant to lighten the condemnation they are under. That is not the point of that statement. You acted in ignorance. It's not to ease it. It's to show how completely insensitive and unenlightened they are. Peter is speaking the truth in love. It's pretty direct, though, isn't it? Wouldn't you call those words pretty direct? I'd say he's mincing no words, speaking right to the heart of the issue. These people are guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's no wiggle room there. You see, their ignorance, you acted in ignorance. Their ignorance confirms the blindness and spiritual insensitivity that characterizes both them and their leaders. They had no clue. You acted in ignorance. This is not a statement that a Jew would want to hear. Very astute in scriptures. Very knowledgeable of what the text says. And Peter's laying it out. You acted in ignorance. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. See, where were they? Where was their sensitivity to the instruction of God's word about the coming of Jesus? But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. These Jewish worshipers gathered at the temple for sacrifices and prayers are ignorant of scriptural prophecy predicting the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Which I might add, the sacrifices that they were there to partake in and to participate in on that day were predictive of the Christ that was to come. They'd been doing that for years. And when the sacrifice to end all sacrifices is there, they're ignorant. They have no clue. Jesus fulfills the promises. Jesus is what all those sacrifices were pointing to. Jesus is the fullness of God's redemptive plan and purpose. The healing of the crippled man is just the fruit of his power and his victory. Peter's there to say it. This is because of Jesus. It's because of the one you killed. His wholeness is because of the name of Jesus Christ, who is now seated in resurrected glory at the right hand of his Father, ruling, reigning in heaven's glory. Here's a word of concern for all of us. Self-centered rituals can be blinding. I think we all need to hear that word of warning. We can all get wrapped up in our acts of quote-unquote righteousness or ritualistic conduct where we are going through the motions. People who read the word, people who spend time in prayer, who attend worship services and listen and sing songs of praise. Is it possible that you and I become blinded? Spiritually insensitive to God, His truth, even the very truths that we read? Folks, if it was true for them, it's true for us. We need to be aware of this. These people thought that they removed the problem by getting Christ out of the way. They thought, we want him gone. We want him dead. All the while, what they've done is actually fulfill God's plan of salvation. What God had promised would happen, they did. And they condemned themselves in the process. Their ignorance of God and his word, I think we'd have to say, wow, it's shocking. If anybody was a student in scriptures, it would be these Jews. They believe that they know God. They believe that they know his truth. How many of you think if you asked one of these Jews, do you know God? They would say yes. If you asked one of these Jews, do you know the scriptures? I've been taught these since a youth. I know these things very well. Folks, we need to pay attention to this. We grow up in the church. We're exposed to the truth of God's word. We hear, we listen, we go through all these ritualistic activities, and we can be dead and insensitive to God himself. Because we're just checking off boxes. We're not coming with humility and pleading with God to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds. Teach us, Lord. We become wrapped up in the idea we want people to be impressed with us. We want people to be impressed with our conduct and our religiousness and what we know. Now, how rooted in scriptures we are. We miss God himself. Scary thought. God help us all. God help every one of us. The resurrection of Jesus and the healing of this lame man are absolutely amazing. And the resurrection of Jesus and the healing of this lame man are absolutely condemning to those people and to anyone outside of Christ. Repentance and cleansing bring refreshment from the Lord. So now Peter takes this message that he's presenting to them, and as he lays out these realities to them, what their ignorant, sinful hearts have accomplished, what they've called for, what they've done. And he says to them, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. See, he's not lightening up. The confrontation continues. Repent! Turn from this. Turn away from that sin. The word repent means a change of mind that leads to a change of direction in life. Our minds are changed about what we believe, about God, His truth, Jesus Christ, His Son. We understand these things more fully, and we realize that what we've done is wrong. And so we turn away from that misunderstanding. We turn away from the sin of selfishness and self-centeredness, and we turn to God Himself in humble submission and devotion and surrender. And that's what Peter is calling these people to do, to repent. Turn back. He's saying, your behaviors need to change. Stop for just a second, folks. He's not talking to robbers, crooks, and criminals in the typical sense. He's talking to people that were considered esteemed in righteousness and faithfulness. And he's telling them to repent and turn back to God. You've gone away from God. Man, if it weren't for the gift of repentance, where would we be? Repentance is not a work. God's not asking people to repent and say, you got some work to do here. This is what you need to do. God brings the truth. He brings the life by the presence of His Spirit. He opens our hearts and minds by the life that we have. And He says, now do you see things in a more clear way? Now turn from selfish ways and come to God. Humble yourself and turn to Him. Turn back to Him. Repentance is not just an emotion and tears. I'm not saying that it is an emotion and tears. I think it many times can very much be that. When we're broken in our sin, it can many times bring us to tears. But it's not just tears. It's not just emotion. But it's the realization that the current pattern of our belief and behavior must be transformed. Things that are wrong within us need to be changed. And you and I should be sitting there, no matter what age we are, we should be looking at this and saying, I don't have the ability to do this. I need God's help. How can I do what's right? How can I do the right things that I know are right to do? How do I resist this? By the grace and mercy of God that brings a spirit of repentance. The Spirit of God brings that gift of repentance. And it's through that our understandings and our behavior become transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief, that means you can feel really bad. You might cry buckets of tears because you realize you've been wrong and you've done bad things. But you see, it's not just enough to feel bad. It's not just enough to have remorse. It's not just enough to experience guilt. God has to take this full circle, produce a repentance that comes before God and says, I was wrong. I don't want to live like that. I need to turn from these things. God inspiring that realization, He turns your heart to Him and you trust Him and you say, God help me, a sinner. Change me, move me, direct me. Lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, God. God is the one who grants the ability and the desire. And it's from transformed hearts that the people of God take those steps of obedience. Where we say, I will walk with my Lord. I will walk in His truth. I will walk in His ways. And I'll be blessed to do so. Because God has been merciful to me. Repent and turn back. Say, oh, but you don't know. You don't realize how vile I am. I'm not like one of these religious people trying to do good things. I've got vileness in my life. I've got sins that have marred me, marked me. Such godlessness. There's no hope for me. And I say to you, yes, there is hope to you. And his name is Jesus. There is power in the work of Jesus Christ. Repent and turn back to God that your sins may be blotted out. That means rubbed out, wiped away, eliminated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at what you were and look at what God has done. When you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I know. I've been a self-righteous religious freak. I've been trying to do everything and I've been making much of myself and God's been offended by that. Is there hope for me? Yes, there is. Because through the work of Jesus Christ, your sins can be wiped out, rubbed out, abolished. No matter how vile, no matter how sick and sinfulness and selfishness, God's grace, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you can be cleansed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no cleansing. But with the shedding of Christ's blood, your sins can be blotted out. As the crippled man is restored, God's power will cleanse and restore those forgiven by the cleansing flow of God's mercy in the cross. No matter how dead, no matter how insensitive or vile, God's cleansing mercy is complete. He's able. He's able to save. Folks, let us not treat this lightly. We deserve hell. We deserve condemnation forever. In our sulking, sinful selfishness, we deserve to be condemned and suffer. And God, who is rich in mercy, says, come to me that you might have life. Come to me that you might be cleansed. We come to him realizing, oh, how desperately I need your forgiving grace, God. My hope is in you. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. Well, you know, nothing marks a fabric like spilling something red and dark on it, right? I mean, you spill a glass of wine on a cotton shirt and you're freaked out, right? Like, oh my gosh. You know, you spill cranberry juice on something, it's like, oh, what are we going to do now? Dark, red, sin, stain, this is, what can we do? Well, though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll become as wool. This is the work of Christ for you. This is what Christ does for you. He doesn't say, I'll let you clean your act up and you clean yourself up and get yourself right. No, God cleanses you. He forgives you. He declares you righteous in the name of his son, Jesus. And he gives you a new heart and he gives you a new desire to walk in his ways. And you walk out cleansed, forgiven, clean. You don't deserve it. But God in his mercy grants that to you, so that you'll make much of him and not yourself. See, the problem with these self-righteous people is they want to make much of themselves. And Peter's saying, no, you need the cleansing flow of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Through the work of Jesus, a sinner knows the preciousness of cleansing and restoration with God. There's nothing like it. What will be the outcome of this? That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. You see, the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. That means the Spirit of Christ is poured out to refresh hearts that hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Spirit of Christ poured out into your heart so your heart is refreshed. It's about Him. He's the one who's brought you cleansing. He's the one who restores your soul. He's the one who makes you feel like I can breathe cleanly, not with pollution and vileness. Christ has given me pure, righteous air to breathe and to be sustained in. This is what Christ has done. Peter's proclaiming this truth and with the realization that when the Spirit of God comes to bring life to people, He helps them to evaluate and appreciate Jesus with a freshness and long for Him and look to Him with sweet desperation. Jesus said at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7, verses 37 and following, He says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, when the Spirit of God comes and He opens up the hearts and minds of people, the fresh flow of Christ is made effectual. He comes and He brings that power to us. We recognize in our sinfulness that God has been merciful to us to save us, and we rejoice in that reality that Christ is ours. He's our Savior. He's the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul writing to this pastor. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is the mercy of God, that the Spirit of God pours out that conviction. And Peter is absolutely proclaiming that without hesitation or reservation. You are sinners in desperate need of God's mercy, and you will only find that in Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit of God that makes that truth come home. And only the Spirit of God that can make that truth come home. You see, when the Spirit of God brings that conviction comes to drive people in desperation to Jesus. It's not just to make people feel bad. It's not just to make people feel guilty and weighed down and overwhelmed and, oh my gosh, what can I do? No, that reality of the weightiness of your sinfulness helps you to realize, I have no hope outside of another. And the other is Jesus, who becomes precious Savior to you, your sin bearer. You see, the devil's deception drives people to themselves in futile attempts to find fulfillment and worth. We will never find fulfillment and worth in ourselves. It is only in Jesus. Only in Jesus. And praise be to God that Jesus is that. We would be hopeless outside of Him. But because of Him, we have hope. We have cleansing. We have forgiveness. No matter how sinful, God's mercy is real. Whether your sin is self-righteousness or whether your sin is vileness, the blood of Christ is able to wash it away. At times, of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, you know what? Sometimes you read over things and they don't strike you. This one struck me. The times of refreshing. Notice it's plural. Plural because such developments through progressive sanctification will happen throughout the course of our life. Aren't you glad that as God continues to point out your sin and drive you to Jesus, you have times of refreshing? That He is constantly renewing His grace and His mercy to you, and how precious Jesus becomes. It's not because we've earned His favor. It's not because we've walked so circumspectly that He blesses us. No, the times of refreshing come where He points out, see, you need me. And He drives us fresh and new to Jesus again. And how precious He becomes to us in those times of refreshing. That He may send the Christ appointed for you. Chosen in advance. God has appointed Christ for you. Oh, do you deserve that? Oh, no, you don't deserve that. But God in His mercy has appointed Him for you. Right where you are, in all the neediness of your heart and soul, He's come to you. As the cripple is selected out of all the others, so God selects the sinners He saves. Hallelujah. What do you say to that? All you can say to that, do you say, well, He chose me because I was more sensitive, I was more worthy, I was more attentive? No. He saved you because there was nothing you could boast in but Him. He selected you as a token of His manifold mercy and kindness in Jesus. Why weren't all the cripples healed? It's a really good question. Does God have the power? Folks, why are you and I here? Why are you and I here? Why have we tasted and seen that the Lord is good? It is only by God's kindness to the likes of us. He appointed this, not you. He did this. You said, well, how do I know? Because the Spirit of God comes. And the conviction rains down, and the guilt is felt, and your eyes are open to your only hope, and that is Jesus. And the call comes out, repent and turn back to God. And the times of refreshing will come. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. You see, Christ is at the right hand of the Father until His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. He is in that place. He rules as Lord and King in heaven. And God is marching forward to bring enemies under submission to the name of Christ. The blessing of gospel grace through the power of the Holy Spirit continues to flow from Him and to Him through His people. That is this work that Christ has done and continues to do. Our Lord is still working on our behalf. Thanks be to God. And His work will continue to manifest itself in this manner until He returns. So what should we be doing in the process? We should be busy about the Master's work. We should be faithful proclaimers of truth, calling people to repentance and faith in Christ. Turn! This isn't just a private message for us. This is an open message to people in need. Our responsibility, having received this, is to proclaim this. Walk in surrender and submission to your Lord and Savior. The prophets have been proclaiming the coming of Jesus for centuries, verses 22 through 24. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. You see, all that is happening in and through Jesus was predicted by Moses. They should not discount what Jesus teaches, but they should listen to his instruction. You see, what Jesus is the fullness of what Moses had predicted. And these Jewish people that claim so much about Moses, Peter's saying, listen to what was spoken about the servant who would come like Moses and tell you what God wants. They should not discount what Jesus teaches, that they should listen to his instruction. Do we have that? Yeah, we do have that instruction. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's shared by the apostles, and now we have that instruction for us in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and following, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him. It is to him you shall listen. See, what Peter is saying on this day is saying, going back to Moses, Moses said that this would happen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Sorry. Let me give us some context of Deuteronomy 18 that Peter's referencing here in this message to them. When the Israelites entered the Promised Land, as Moses is instructing them, and he's talking to them about what's going to happen when they get there, he says they are not to give credence to the pagans and the heathens and the godless that will be there in the land when they arrive. Those people will be in the land, but you are not to listen to them. Guidance in life is not to be achieved by following the ways of unbelievers and listening to the direction of unbelievers. We are to be people who listen to the instructions of God. And the greatest instruction is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should listen to that and pay attention to that. As God guided them through Moses, so he will guide them through the prophet Jesus and the gospel truth shared by him. Resist being guided by the thoughts of pagans around you and listen to Jesus. Folks, this is a word for us today. We need to pay attention to this. We listen to so many voices. May the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ be supreme in all that we do. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Do you see, refusing to listen, learn, and obey him, Jesus Christ, brings devastation. You don't listen to Jesus, it's on you, and you're in trouble. We will not live by lies. We will live by the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will walk in his ways, we will walk in his truth, and we will not live by the lies of this world. That should be our devotion, and that should be our commitment. And may the Lord give us insight. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You see, Samuel was an Old Testament prophet, and although we can go back to the Old Testament, we can't find a specific word that was said from Samuel about the coming Messiah. But he did he not work with King David? And did he not anoint him? And is not Jesus Christ the seed of David, that fruit that is to come from David? Jesus Christ is that. He fulfills that. All the prophets that spoke of what was to happen, the prophecy spoken regarding David, have their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is in that Davidic line, and he reigns triumphantly and eternally from his heavenly throne. We need to lift our eyes from our earthly constraints and trust the rule and reign of Jesus at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Folks, he is our hope. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, and he reigns over us. And he reigns over this earth. It's his. No one else is in control of this. This is the world of the Lord, and we should submit to him, surrender to him, and trust him, and go forth and believe what he has promised. May God bring conviction to the masses, and should we not be champions of that call? We come to verses 25 and 26, and we see the Jewish people were offered the gospel message first. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. He's speaking to the Jewish people there in the temple. He says, you're sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with the fathers to Abraham. You see, the prophecies predicting future covenant blessings are rooted in the people of Israel. That's where this all came from. Folks, Israel's history is our history. You say, well, I'm not a Jew. Oh, but in Christ you are. You have been given that declaration by God. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly from the circumcision of the flesh, but one who's inwardly by the circumcision of the Spirit. Romans 2, 28 and 29. It's there. But these Jews were definitely the human recipients of that history and truth, and it came right down to them. In the Abrahamic covenant, God promises to bless Abraham's descendants. God also promises to bless the families of the earth through Abraham's bloodline, ultimately coming through the Davidic line in David, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected, now ascended, pouring out his blessing on his chosen people. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God's initial covenant with Abraham. The Lord says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. The angel of the Lord with his angels with him, coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, comes to Abraham. And Abraham invites them in, and he is taught by them. And seeing, and then it goes, and it says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. After Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac, as he was not required to do that, that was absolutely something that God provided a ram in the thicket for him to offer instead of his son. But he was willing to do so, and because of his willingness to do so, it is said, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And then in Genesis 26, God affirms the covenant promises made to Abraham, to Abraham's son Isaac. And he says, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We come into the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. God inspires the Apostle Paul to affirm the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. And he says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The covenant blessings flow from Jesus Christ to all the families of the earth. You and I are here today because the covenant blessings of Abraham have flowed to us. God's fulfilling his promise. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you, turning every one of you from your wickedness. So Peter declares that the atoning work of Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant promises to Abraham that flow to the people. The victory of the atoning work of Jesus is affirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, having raised his servant, Peter says to them, sent him to you first to bless you, turning every one of you from your wickedness. So in resurrected and ascended glory, Jesus is now fulfilling the covenant promise that he comes to save his people. The Jews in Jerusalem are among the first to hear the gospel. He says, he sent him to you first. Remember back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? When Jesus is commissioning his disciples, he says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Where was it first? In Jerusalem. Where's Peter at? Jerusalem. As the promise of the covenant indicates, and as the teaching of Jesus confirms, the gospel will go to the Jewish people first, and it will move out to the nations. Now, the question I have in reading that is, how much of that does Peter really understand? Well, I think he thinks he understands it all. Agreed? Probably. I don't know that Peter really comprehends that this message is going out to all the Gentile nations. Because we go to Acts chapter 10 when he's dealing with Cornelius, and he's not really wanting to have anything to do with the Gentiles, you know? So maybe in this, Peter's saying, well, it's all those scattered Jewish people that were scattered through that diaspora, those Jewish people who are out there, it's going to go to those people. I don't know. But we know that that's not the case. We know that the Gentiles have been recipients of this truth, that Jesus Christ comes to bring salvation for us. And praise be to God. Praise be to God. What is the nature of his blessing toward them? God displays his saving grace through his Son and Savior Jesus. This blessing is the gift of repentance. He says, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Don't miss this. The significance of Peter's statement here should not be lost in any of us. Who's he confronting? Religious Jews. Really religious people. And what is he saying? God has come to turn you from your wickedness. It's amazing how wickedness, cloaked in religious garb, can be so undetectable to the heart of that person. Peter's, by the power and presence of the Spirit of God, is trying to show to them how wicked they really are. They crucified the author of life. They were guilty for that. Their wickedness is something that God wants to work in and change. They are spiritually insensitive Jews, self-focused and self-righteous. You know, that's really, isn't that the essence of all wickedness? Self-focus, self-righteousness. They demanded that Jesus be crucified. So they acted in ignorance. That's not a statement of innocence, but the ignorance that manifests their wickedness. Their wickedness is feeling so self-assured and so self-righteous that they are blind to the Son of God, God of very God, clothed in flesh, and they call for his crucifixion. Only the mercy of God will turn them from their wickedness and humble them before Jesus as their only hope of salvation. What is the hope of the world? Is it Jesus Christ? He is the only hope of this world. What is your hope? Your hope is Jesus. Was not God faithful to bring him to bear for your sin need? Is he not faithful to continue that work in the lives of others? Should we not be diligent about our master's work on his earth? We should be proclaiming these things from the highest heavens. We are the people of God by the mercy of God to the glory of God. How fortunate are we? We have been forgiven much. God has paid the penalty for our wickedness through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we get to celebrate through communion, to remember, to reflect again on the fact that Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin by the shedding of His blood. We have a Savior. There's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. And He has forgiven us much. Thank God He came. Thank God He has done what He's done. We're going to observe communion. This table of communion is for born-again believers. This is for us as followers of Jesus Christ to remember Jesus, to reflect on who He is and what He's done, to rejoice again in the reality that we've been saved and forgiven. It's also to help us to remember Jesus for our current ongoing struggles, because we have times of refreshing that we need Him, don't we? And He has not left us or abandoned us. He is with us, and His presence is real and felt and meaningful. And communion helps us to understand that. We are in communion with God because of Jesus Christ. We're in communion with one another because of Jesus Christ. This is what He's blessed us with. This is to the honor and glory of His name. So as the men come to prepare to distribute these elements, just ask you to examine your hearts through some of these questions written to consider. How are people blinded by self-centered religious rituals? I think we can all answer that question from our own perspective. What are some of the religious rituals that have threatened you with blindness? And if you know that those things are true, should you not be asking God to help you? And is not Christ available for us to help us and to strengthen us and to give us victory? Times of refreshing have come. What are some of the examples of repentance that you could share with people? And in what ways have you experienced the times of refreshing from the Lord? And these things are important to consider. How do you listen to what Jesus tells you? Are you sensitive to His guidance and direction in His Word? Why are those who refuse to listen to Jesus destroyed? They reject the only hope that there is. Aren't you thankful that that's not your condition? Should you not rejoice in that reality? And what are some specific ways that you've turned from wickedness? Folks, I ask all these questions tied to this text in observance of communion because our hope is Christ. And Jesus Christ is manifesting Himself at His table, and He's saying, I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to work with you. I'm here for you to see me and understand that I have not just abandoned you. Times of refreshing come from the presence and power of Christ in our lives, and we need to receive that because we desperately need that. God, I pray Your blessing upon this time of communion, that we as Your people rejoice in. You have provided for us what we could not provide for ourselves. You have given us forgiveness. You've blotted out our sins through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we're thankful for that. And God, I'm thankful that we as Your people receive that grace and mercy to us each and every day. And God, I pray that You would help us to trust You and to walk with You and to be emboldened by the fullness of Your Spirit to be proclaimers of this truth to the people around us. May we rejoice in who You are and what You're doing. Give us as Your people, God, that confirmation, that conviction, that direction. Help us, God, to turn from selfishness, turn from wickedness. Come and minister to us as Your people, Lord. Help us. God, we thank You that Jesus Christ came to this earth, sent by You, willingly in Your eternal plan. Jesus, You've come, and You have offered Yourself, and You've taken on this responsibility, and we give You thanks. You are the fullness of the promises. Thank You for being that fullness for us. We pray Your blessing on the bread that we will take together as Your people in the name of Jesus. Amen.